Brother Adam was describing for you here this morning, as if you're going to be one of our volunteers to go and put out some signs and then take them down Sunday evening before the work week begins. We call those folks our weekend warriors. So if you want to be one of our weekend warriors, let him know. And, you know, there's just a few places that we've learned over the years that if you put those signs out and leave them at those intersections, they end up being taken down. And but we can put them up on the weekend and rescue them before they disappear. And that helps to get the word out. So we appreciate everybody's help in that, promoting that sunrise service for us, and be in prayer for that as well, if you would please. You know, as I mentioned, people that I'm thankful for, I'm also thankful for Brother Reese back here. If it wasn't for Brother Reese, we'd never had a Mrs. Reese, right? And so we're thankful for him as well, and thankful for what the Lord has done in their lives, and thankful that God is able to take things that don't look too good and work them out for good. Amen? And that is a blessing. Ephesians chapter 1. Our prayer this morning brings us to a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed on behalf of the Ephesians believers. As we look at this prayer this morning, we're going to get a glimpse into the prayer life of a great man of God. And we're also going to learn some principles to help us in our own personal prayer life. If you've got your Bibles open, I'd like for you to stand with me, if you would, please. Starting in verse 15, I'll begin reading, and I'm going to read down through verse 22 or 23. You follow along in your Bibles, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, the Bible says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you this day for being our God and working in our midst, showing yourself strong on our behalf, Lord. We're so thankful for that. And I pray this morning, Father, as we look into the Word of God and as we look at a prayer that was prayed by a great man of God, that you would speak to our hearts and teach us about this subject and matter of prayer this morning. I pray, Lord, that we would leave here this morning a committed people to prayer, and that, Father, we would begin to exercise some principles of prayer that would make a difference as we do pray. I thank you that you are a God that hears our prayers, that answers our prayers, and that nothing is too great or too difficult for thee. We praise you and thank you for that. I pray that you'll work here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Prayer is one of the great privileges of every child of God. In fact, that's what prayer is. Prayer is. Prayer is a child of God speaking to his Father, which is up in heaven. And if you and I are going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, in keeping with our theme of 2013, our theme in 2013 is putting on Christ. We've thought about the idea, just sort of introductory, of putting on the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's taking his life and bringing it into our life. And if we're going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have to exercise ourselves in prayer. Prayer is something that you see Jesus doing quite often. In fact, if you study through the Gospels or read through the Gospels, you'll find Jesus departing to a solitary place, going out and spending time communing with his Heavenly Father in prayer. You'll not find the Lord Jesus Christ ever making one important movement in his life without first praying about it. The next day he was going to choose the men that would become the apostles, the 12 apostles of Christ. The Bible says he spent the entire night in prayer. Prayer was an important part and facet of his life. It was after one of those times that he had been praying that one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, would you teach us to pray?" As John also taught his disciples. Now this morning we're not looking at a prayer that Jesus prayed, but we are looking at a prayer that a great man of God prayed. And as we look at this prayer this morning, there are a number of principles about prayer that we can learn or glean from it that could help us in our own prayer life. First of all, I want you to see that prayer that Paul prayed with a spirit of thanksgiving. We see that brought out in verses 15 and 16. Notice he says this, "Wherefore I also," he's writing to the believers there at Ephesus, he says, "I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints," look what he says. He says, "I cease not to give what? Thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So I want you to see, first of all, that Paul prayed with thanksgiving. He was thankful, we'll see in just a moment, for the Ephesians, a couple of things about their lives. But I want you to see and notice that as he prayed with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not something that we come around to in November, and once a year we practice giving thanks to the Lord. You know, thankfulness is to be a part of our lives, and it ought to be included in our prayers. We have much as God's people to be thankful for, and the Bible teaches us to be a thanksgiving people. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5, if you would please. Ephesians chapter 5, look down in your Bibles in verse 20. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, the Bible says this. It says, "Giving thanks," and look at the next word, what it is. Giving thanks when?
Always.
The Bible says here we're to give thanks always. And it goes on to say this, for the things that are really enjoyable and pleasant in life and the things that we get to do that we want to do. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're to give thanks always for how many things? For all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be a thankful people, a thanksgiving people. And the Bible is teaching us here that we're to be thankful to God for all things. Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Philippians. To your right, Philippians chapter 4, please. Just keep going over to your right, the book of Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, right in order. Philippians chapter 4. Notice in verse 6. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Be careful for nothing." The word careful there is speaking about having anxiety in your life, to be worried about things. And the Bible says that we're not to be a people that worry, we're to be a people that praise. Notice what it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything," the Bible says, "by prayer and" what? "Supplication." Prayer is the general thought of talking to God. Supplication is making specific requests of the Lord. And so it says here, "by prayer and supplication with," there it is, what? "Thanksgiving." The Bible says, "let your requests be made known unto God." If you've heard the little expression, "why worry when you can pray?" that's the idea that Philippians 4:6 is bringing across to us. It's telling us not to worry, but rather to pray and to be willing to take anything and everything that concerns us and bothers us and would bring anxiety into our lives and take it to the Lord, bring it before His throne of grace, and by prayer and supplication, intercede to God and ask God to work on our behalf. You see, that's prayer. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is asking God to intervene and work on our behalf. And the Bible says that we are to pray with thanksgiving. Take your Bibles and go with me to your right once again, the book of Colossians. Next book to your right, Colossians chapter 4. I just want you to understand that Paul prayed with thanksgiving. And we as God's people are to be thankful as we pray to Him as well. We have much to be thankful for. And here in Colossians chapter 4, notice in verse 2, the Bible says this. In Colossians chapter 4, in verse 2, the Bible says, "continue in prayer." Ricky, got your Bible? Get your Bible, man. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Notice what it says. "Continue in" what? "Prayer." And the Bible says we're to continue in prayer with and watch in the same with what? Thanksgiving. So as we pray to the Lord, we're to continue in prayer. We're to watch in prayer. We're to do it with a thankful spirit, a thankful heart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please, to your right. Once again, we're just moving to our right in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 18, the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give what? Thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, sometimes we struggle with things wondering whether or not they're God's will for us. Is that God's will? Is it not God's will? And sometimes we have a struggle figuring things out as far as whether or not this would be God's will for us or not. But one thing that we can always be certain is the will of God, and that is for us to be thankful. And the Bible says, in everything we are to give what? Thanks. For that is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So in everything, the Bible says, we're to have a thankful spirit. We're to give thanks to God. God's a good God. And His goodness does not change based upon our circumstances. Our circumstances are not always the most pleasant of circumstances in life. And yet God does not change. And the Bible says, in everything we are to give thanks, for that is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Then one more verse, if you would please, on this theme of thanksgiving. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 13. The book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13. You'll find this on page 1304. It's to your right once again, but it's not the next preceding or next verse book of the Bible that you'll come to. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And in Hebrews chapter 13, I just want you to see from the Word of God this morning, God wants us to be thankful people. And in Hebrews chapter 13, page 1304, look in verse 15. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, the Bible says, by Him, by Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of good sacrifice. Sacrifice of what?
Praise.
Praise to God. When is the last time you offered the sacrifice of praise to God? The Bible's saying by Christ, we're to offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And it says we're to do it when? Look at what it says. Continually. Our God is to be praised. He is greatly to be praised. He is worthy of our praise. And there's always reasons to praise the Lord. Always reasons to praise the Lord. And the Bible says we're to be offering the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips. Now look at the end of the verse. Giving what?
Thanks
to His what? Name. Do you understand that we're to be a thankful people? Do you see that this morning from the Word of God? Well, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Don't let us get too cold in here, Brother Batson. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1, if you would, please. And as we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to notice what Paul was thankful about. There are two things in this passage of Scripture that Paul says he was thankful about. And he says, when I heard of these things, he says, I just kept giving thanks to the Lord. I kept making mention of you in my prayers. He says, these things just thrilled me and blessed my heart. And I just kept giving praise to God and kept thanking the Lord. Notice what he says here. Two things for which God was thankful. First of all, in verse 15, he says, wherefore also, after I heard of your, this is number one, I heard of your what? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's number one. And number two, and your what? Love unto all the saints. He says, when I heard of your faith and I heard of your love for each other, he says, man, from that point on, I ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So there were two things for which he was thankful. He was thankful, first of all, for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that ought to thrill our hearts when we hear of someone coming to place their faith in the Lord Jesus. Do you realize that ought to thrill us to no end? When we hear about people that come to be exposed to the gospel and they place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, man, we ought to be thankful for that. We ought to be thrilled over that. You see, it's placing one's faith in Christ that brings us into the family of God. And the greatest need of every man and woman, boy and child, teenager, young adult, doesn't matter where you fit in the scheme of humanity, the greatest need for everyone in this nation today is to come to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That's what brings us into the family of God. Take your Bibles and look with me in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. The book of Galatians, to your left, Galatians chapter 3. The book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 3. Hope you'll come back to church tonight at 6. I've got a little message I've put together. Sort of goes along with something that we stand for here at our church, Founders Day thought, and some things I want to share with you tonight. And in that message tonight, I'll bring out the reality, and I'll just give you this insight, that over the last 34 years, the Lord has given me the privilege of being your pastor, and I have brought this church through at least 30 of the 66 books of the Bible. Taught you verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through those books. At least 30 of the 66 books of the Bible you have been taught in coming to this church. Before the Lord allows me to leave the pastorate here, or tells me to leave the pastorate here, I hope to be able to teach you through the book of Galatians. I hope that perhaps maybe that's the last book I'll teach through here at our church before I retire, resign, whatever you call it, you know, put the pastor out the pasture, whatever you call it, you know. But, you know, I really desire to be able to teach you one last time through the book of Galatians. So that's sort of a desire I have. So when we finish Ephesians, we may turn around and go into Galatians. I don't know. We'll see. We'll pray about that. But Galatians is a great book. And Galatians talks about the need to put our faith in Christ. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, the Bible says this, in Galatians 3:26, "For ye are all the children of God by," get this now, "by what?"
Faith.
"By faith in Christ Jesus." So when we come to place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God takes us and puts us into His family. We're the children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is in contrast in the book of Galatians with the thinking in people's minds of thinking, I can become a child of God by the works of the law. That there's more than just faith in Christ that gets me to heaven. That I also must keep the works of the law to be saved. And yet the book of Galatians is going to teach us that the law places man under a curse. It does not bring salvation. It curses man. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Look what the Bible says. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the" what?
Curse.
So if you want to put yourself under the law and say, "I think I've got to keep the law to be saved," you can do that. But it's not going to bring you salvation. It's going to bring you a curse. And why is that going to bring you a curse? Look what the Bible says there in verse 10. "As it is written," for it is written. And there it's quoting from a verse over in the book of Deuteronomy. "Cursed is everyone," now get this, "that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to" what? "Do them." You see, if you're going to keep the law to get to heaven, you must keep it from the day you are born until the day you die. And you cannot offend or violate it or transgress in it even one time. "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Well, if you're gonna claim the law is going to bring you salvation, you better not lie from the time you're born till the time you die. Because if you lie just one time, it's going to put you under the curse of the law. See, the curse of the law is do or die. Do or die. If you don't do it, then you're going to die. But not just die physically. You're going to die spiritually. You're going to experience the second death. You're going to be eternally separated from God in the everlasting lake of fire. Honor thy father and thy mother. If you're going to put yourself under law, you better honor your parents from the day you're born till the day you die. Because if you don't honor your parents just one time, guess what? Put you under a what?
Curse.
Going to die. Not bring life. Going to die. And so there were people at Galatia who were saying, "Oh, yeah, yeah, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. But you got to have the law to go along with Jesus." And the book of Galatians was written to say, no. You need Jesus. Not the works of the law. And there would be people today who would say, "Well, you need Jesus, but you need baptism. Or you need Jesus plus how you live your life." And the book of Galatians would teach us, no. What you need is Jesus. We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Anything else puts us under a curse. Puts us under a curse. There's no salvation in our works. Look over in chapter 2, if you would please, of Galatians. Chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 16. In chapter 2 and verse 16, notice what the Bible says. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the, look at it now, by the what? By the faith of Christ, and get this, and not by the works of the law. Bible's very clear there, isn't it? We're justified through the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Then notice what the verse goes on to say. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. No one's getting to heaven by the works of the law. Do you understand? When we get to heaven, we're not going to meet anyone in heaven that got there by keeping the law. Not even Moses himself. The Bible says no flesh is justified by the works of the law. And Galatians is saying, hey, there's someone who came to save you. That's the Christ who died. He went to a cross and he took that curse and he died for it in your place. He became a curse for you. We've broken the law, brought us under a curse, the sentence of death. But Jesus Christ took death in our place and he came to bring us life. Now, would you put your faith in the Lord Jesus? Will you trust the Lord Jesus? You know, we all have this decision we have to make in life. And let me just sort of illustrate it here this morning. I'm going to use the two chairs to illustrate it. The importance of coming to place our faith in the Lord Jesus. I'm going to let this chair here represent the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to become a child of God, Galatians 2:26 tells you how. For you're all the children of God by what? Faith in who? Christ Jesus. So, rest in Him to get you to heaven. Trust Him to get you to heaven. Believe on Jesus to get you to heaven. Just like I'm believing on this chair to hold me up. Trust Jesus to save you. In the very moment you trust Jesus to save you, what do you become? You become a Christian, you become a child of God. For you're all the children of God by what? Faith in Christ Jesus. Some people choose to believe in the law. We're going to let this chair represent the law. And the works of law. And they choose to believe in the works of law to get them to heaven. Guess what? They're religious, but they're not saved. They're not God's children. Why? They're not trusting the right one. You follow me? They're not trusting the right one. Who do we have to, we're all the children of God. Do you see the verse? Look back at it. Galatians 3:26. For you're all the children of God by what? Faith in who? Christ Jesus. So if they're gonna be a child of God, where do they got to go? Got to trust who? And if they're not trusting in the Lord Jesus, they're trusting the law. Guess what? They're not a child of God. But then some people say, well, I'm going to trust both. All right, man. This is not fun. Okay? They say, I'm going to trust both, and that's what's going to get me to heaven. No. Not going to get to heaven that way. Why? Because that's not trusting Christ. That's a divided trust. And a divided trust is a mistrust. It's saying, no, I don't believe that what Jesus did on the cross is enough to get me to heaven. I got to do this over here. That's not trusting Jesus. Trusting Jesus is coming to place your whole weight of confidence in Him and what He did on the cross. Nothing else to get you to heaven. You mean you're not trying to be good to go to heaven? There's no way I could be good to go to heaven. You mean you don't go to church to get to heaven? No, I don't go to church to get to heaven. I don't go to church to go to heaven. I go to church because I'm the preacher. You mean you're not trusting your baptism to get you heaven? No, not trusting my baptism to get me to heaven. Mm-mm. What am I trusting? Look what it says, Galatians 3:26. For you're all the children of God by faith in who? I'm trusting Christ Jesus. I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. You trusting Jesus? If you're trusting Jesus, what'd you become? Child of God. Paul hears about these Ephesian folks who had come to put their faith in Christ, who had come to trust Jesus. They had become God's what? Children. And he's thrilled. He's excited. And he says, I want you to know, ever since I heard of your faith in Christ, I cease not to give thanks unto you. Man, that's the greatest need that there is on the face of the earth. Next week, if the Lord helps us out and we work hard and we pray and we see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, guess what? That'll be a thrilling thing. And we will give thanks to God, will we not? I was reading my Bible last night, my own personal devotion time. I was reading my Bible. I do that, by the way. And I don't read it because I'm the preacher. That's my own personal devotion time. My time with God. My time in the Word. And I was reading a passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 15 where the Bible says there's rejoicing among the angels in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Every time a person comes to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, all of heaven is rejoicing. All of heaven is rejoicing. That's the kind of attitude we need to have. We need to have the attitude of rejoicing. We need to have the attitude of thanksgiving. That when people come to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we hear of their faith. Man, we're excited about it. We're thrilled about it. We're thankful about it. Wow. But notice what else Paul was thankful for, going back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Not only was he thankful because he heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but notice secondly, he says, I'm thankful for your love that you have toward all the saints. I'm thankful for the love that you have toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. By the way, that's a great indicator that they'd come to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The fact that now that love of Christ is being translated out in their love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. If a man hates his brother and his sister in Christ, how can you say the love of Christ dwells in him? Look over in 1 John chapter 3, please. 1 John chapter 3, page 1323. Not the Gospel of John, 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, look here if you would please. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 14. In 1 John chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 13 just to get the flow of what's taking place here. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world do what? Hates you. 1 John chapter 3. Page 1323. 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. It says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world what? Hates you. Don't be amazed if the world hates you. He says, we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in what? Death. In other words, what Paul is saying here, man, I'm rejoicing. I heard of your faith in Christ. I heard of your love for all the saints. That's just a natural outflowing of coming to know the Lord. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, Jesus, when he walked the face of the earth, said to his disciples, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And when he says that you love one another, he was looking at his disciples and saying, I want you guys to love each other. He's talking about their love for each other. It's not wrong for us to love a lost and dying world that needs to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but the commandment was that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. He said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, when you have love one for another. So he says, man, I'm thrilled. I've heard of your faith in Christ. I'm thankful for that. He says, I've heard of your love for all the saints. Man, that's thrilling. That's exciting. I thank the Lord for that. So Paul prayed with thanksgiving. He prayed with thanksgiving. Go back with me, if you would please, in Ephesians chapter 1. The second thing I want you to see is he prayed unceasingly. He prayed unceasingly. He says, now when I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I heard of your love unto all the saints. In verse 16, he says, I ceased not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers. So he prayed unceasingly. You see that in Ephesians 1, verses 15, and in particular down in verse 16. The beginning of verse 16, he says, I ceased not to give thanks for you, so in my prayers. So we see here that he prayed unceasingly. Prayed unceasingly. You know, the Bible teaches us the need to not give up or quit in our prayers. In fact, one of the shortest verses in the Bible is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 17, where it says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. What's God tell us to do? Pray without ceasing. Don't give up. Don't quit. Always be in an attitude of prayer. And always carry things to the Lord in prayer. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 18, Jesus gave a parable about this idea of not ceasing in our prayers. Luke chapter 18, page 1100. Luke chapter 18. We're to be people who give ourselves to prayer. We don't quit praying. We don't give up in our prayers. We just keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. Keep trusting God. Keep asking. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus gives a parable. And notice, if you would please, in this parable, in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, Jesus spake this parable unto them and said to them to this end. And here's the whole purpose of the parable. He tells you right up front what the purpose of this parable is. That men ought always to what? Pray and not what? So we ought to be praying people and not giving up, not quitting. Keep on praying. Keep on looking to the Lord. Keep on asking. Keep on trusting God to respond in answer to our prayers. Don't grow weary. Don't grow discouraged. Don't give up. Don't quit in your prayers. Keep on praying. Well, what was the parable? Verse 2. Jesus goes on to tell this little story. He said, there was in a city a judge. And this judge, he was just a judge. He was all taken up with himself. He feared not God, and he did not regard who? Man. And along comes this widow woman in verse 3 in that city. She comes to that judge, and she says, Judge, would you avenge me of mine adversary? There's someone who had treated her wrongly, and she's asking the judge to settle the matter, to take care of it. And the Bible says here that he, in verse 4, that he would not for a while. But afterward, he changed his mind. He said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet, verse 5, because this widow troubleth me. In other words, she keeps coming and asking. What's the judge say? I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Here's the lady who wasn't going to give up. She just wasn't going to give up. She kept coming to the judge. Can I see the judge? What's your name? Mrs. So-and-so. She comes to the judge and asks the judge to avenge her of her adversary. Nope, not going to do it. Kicks her out. Says, be gone. Next day, what's she do? I mean, she comes knock on the door so often that she becomes friends with the judge's secretary. Well, judge, here she is again. Finally, the judge says, I got to give this lady what she wants. If I don't give this lady what she wants, she's going to keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. Now, the application for us is this. Don't grow weary in your prayers. Keep praying and looking to God and asking. Verse 6, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, his own children, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? In other words, keep on praying. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Don't grow weary and discouraged in your prayers and give up and quit. Neither should we take the posture, well, I asked God once for it, so that ought to be enough. God wants us to keep praying, keep coming to him. I want to encourage you here this morning to join me this week in prayer unceasingly for Friend Day next Sunday. I want you to pray that the guests that we're inviting will come. I want you to pray that the Lord will lay on our hearts, people that we have not yet invited that we need to invite. Lord, would you lay on my heart anyone that you would want me to invite as my friend to come to Friend Day next week? I want you to pray that people will come and understand the gospel, and they'll trust Jesus as their Savior. They'll place their faith in Christ right in our service next Sunday. We want to pray about that. Don't take it for granted, but we want to just go to the Lord. And I encourage you throughout this week to join me in praying, to pray unceasingly throughout this week. Unceasingly throughout this week. To pray during your work day. You know, maybe you're one of our guys like one of our brothers. He just sits behind a wheel and drives all day long. Yeah? Well, what do you do other than watch out for the other people driving? Pray. Pray unceasing. Yeah? You might be in a situation where you work and you can just pray throughout the week and just join us in prayer if you would please. And pray that we wouldn't have distractions and hindrances in the service. Pray that the time change won't keep people from coming. Oh, yeah, I slept through it. Let's pray about it. Let's pray they'll wake up, even if they don't set an alarm clock. Lord, would you set an alarm clock for them? Just cause them to wake up. You know, just cause them to wake up and get up and come. And pray that they'll be attentive to the Word of God that's going to be preached. Pray for your pastor that he'll have God's power and a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him. Pray that our hospitality will be warm. And that we'll reach out and reflect the love of Christ to the people who are coming through the doors of our church. And that they'll be blessed by having spent some time in our presence and will want to come back. All those are things we can pray about. Will prayer make a difference? It will if we pray unceasingly. You see, Paul prayed with thanksgiving. Paul prayed unceasingly. But then I want you to notice back in Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to see that in his prayer this morning, he prayed specifically and he prayed spiritually. He prayed specifically and he prayed spiritually. I'll explain what I mean by the idea of spiritually in just a minute. But go back if you would, please. He begins this prayer in verse 15. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love and all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Then he goes on in verse 17. He gets real specific in verse 17. Look what he's saying. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, now look at this, may give you the spirit of, get it now, the spirit of what? Wisdom and what? Revelation in the knowledge of Him. What is Paul praying specifically for on behalf of these believers? That they would come to a greater knowledge of God. That they would come to know the Lord in a greater way than they already knew Him. By the way, that is a wonderful prayer for every child of God. By the way, the only way that we can come to a greater knowledge of God is for God to give us that greater knowledge of God. It comes through spiritual illumination. Spiritual revelation, where God begins to unfold Himself to us through His Word. Through His Word, we can come to a greater knowledge of God. And Paul was praying that these people would possess a richer, a deeper, a fuller knowledge of the God that they already knew. They knew Him as Savior. They knew Him as Father. But he's saying, I want you to know Him in some other ways in your life. I want you to come to know God. You know, the Apostle Paul had that same desire in his own life in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know Him. He already knew Him as Savior. He wasn't talking about knowing Him as Savior. He already knew Him as Savior. He says, I want to know God. Look at this in your Bibles, please. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In verse 10, just over to your right, he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, I want to know Him. Verse 10, Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His what? Resurrection. The fellowship of His what? Sufferings. Being made conformable unto His what? Death. I'm not satisfied just to know my sins are forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven. I thank God for that. I thank my God that my sins are forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven, but I'm not content just to know God at that level. I want to know Him personally. I want to walk with Him. I want Him to walk with me. I want to know this God in the power of His resurrection. By the way, that's the only way that you and I will ever live victorious Christian lives, is to come to know God in the power of His resurrection. That resurrection power begins to flow out of our lives. That I may know Him in the fellowship of His what? Sufferings. Our Savior sure suffered, didn't He? I want to know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to be made conformable unto His death. I want to die to myself and I want to live for Him. Just like He did. Lord, not my will be done, but Thy will be done. That's how I want to live my life. That's how I want to know God. I want to know Him just like that. Paul says, now I don't think I've attained. I haven't achieved this. But that doesn't keep me from pressing on and striving for that. And now he's praying for these Ephesian believers. And he's saying, Lord, I want you to give them a revelation and wisdom and knowledge and a revelation of you. I want them to know you in a deeper, fuller, richer way. By the way, that is a prayer prayed in the will of God. Because God's will for every child of God is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To be growing. And my friend, if you're not growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're groaning. That's our only two alternatives. We're either growing or growing. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to groan. I want to grow. And the more I know the Lord, the longer I know the Lord, the more I want to know Him. I want to know Him in a very personal, real, intimate way. I don't want to call up to Him in heaven and have Him call back to me and say, "Who's this talking to me? I hadn't heard that voice in a long time. Who is that down there?" I want to call up to heaven. He knows that's my voice. That's my boy down there. That's my son down there. I heard from him just a little while ago. He calls you up very often. Yeah, he talks to me a lot. He even lets me talk to him. He opens the Bible and reads it. He says, "God, would you say something to me? Would you talk to me through your word today? Would you speak to me?" See, Paul is concerned that these people, these believers, go on and grow in Christ and come to a greater knowledge of God. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Let me share this with you real quickly. We're almost out of time here this morning. But go back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. As Paul is asking for God to give them some spiritual enlightenment that they might grow in Him and become to know God in a greater, fuller way, there are three different aspects in which he really desires for them to know the Lord. He says, here's the specific prayer. He says in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. Specific request there. And then notice he goes on to say three different things in verses 18 and 19. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Open their eyes, God. Open their understanding. Open their enlightenment. Number one, that they may know what is the hope of His what? Calling. Number two, what's the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the what? Saints. And number three, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? Three things He had on His heart for these people. And they were spiritual in nature. Much different from our prayers. Have you noticed how our prayers focus upon the physical and not the spiritual? We pray for people's healings. We pray for people's jobs. We pray for people's well-beings. We pray for people's marriages. You know, we pray for all kinds of things, but many times to the neglect of the spiritual. The spiritual. This prayer is not a prayer like we pray. This prayer is taking us and lifting us into a whole different realm a prayer life. Of saying, you know, believers need to come to understand the hope of their calling. When you and I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, it's because God called us to Himself. He was reaching out to us. There was a calling that was issued. We heard that call and we responded in faith. We believed the Lord. I'm not talking about a Calvinistic call. I'm just talking about the fact that the Lord gave a gospel message and said, "Would you believe on my son? And if you'll believe on my son, you'll become my child." What is the hope of our calling? The hope of our calling, number one, is the assurance of our salvation. Notice Titus chapter 1, quickly, please. Titus chapter 1. And in Titus chapter 1, the Bible says this. In Titus chapter 1, in verse 2, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Do you see the verse? In hope of eternal life. The word hope there is not used in an iffy sense, where a kid is hoping that he'll get certain such thing at Christmas. Well, I hope I'm going to get this. Doesn't mean he will. Doesn't mean he will, does it? This hope is a joyful anticipation hope. In hope of eternal life, God has given us a precious hope that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our salvation is a no-so salvation. It's our hope, the hope of eternal life. We also have a living hope that's been given to us. We don't have time to turn there, but in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it speaks about He has called us to a living hope, a lively hope. What that living hope is not based upon a dead man. It's based upon a man who died and rose again the third day. Our hope of salvation, our hope of seeing the Lord, our hope of eternity with God is a living hope, a living reality hope. And not only that, but then He's our blessed hope. We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God, great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Stop and think about the flow of Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul began, he gave them the introduction in verses 1 and 2. Verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Remember that? Then he begins to enumerate the blessings that we have in the Lord, how that we're holy and we're without blame. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. We're holy, we're without blame. We've been adopted as children into the family. We've been accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, we've got redemption through His blood. We've got the forgiveness of sins. Verse 11, we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. Verses 13 and 14, hey, we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. These are all blessings that are ours that are now true of God's children. And Paul writes to these believers that are coming to grasp these great truths about what is true of them because they're in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hears of their faith in the Lord. He rejoices in their love for the saints. He begins to unfold his heart to God the Father on their behalf. He says, "God, would you give them wisdom? Would you give them understanding? Would you give them discernment? Lord, would you bring them to a greater knowledge of you? And Lord, help them to understand the hope of this calling. Help them to understand the fullness of what it is to be in the Lord Jesus Christ and have all those spiritual treasures at their disposal." And when we have that, it makes a difference in how we live our lives. We don't go around being defeated Christians. We go around walking in the victory that Christ has brought. Putting on Christ. If we're going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, prayer's got to be part of our lives. And not just some generic prayer, but prayers where we give thanks, prayers where we don't quit, we're unceasing in those prayers, prayers where we come before the Lord, and we lay a hold on the Lord for some things that are going to count, some things that are going to matter. Most things we pray about are things that we're going to leave behind one of these days. I'm not saying we can't pray for those things. I'm not saying we ought not to pray for those things. But there's one pray for those things to the neglect of the spiritual. Let's bow together and pray. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You may be here this morning and never have come to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And if that's true of you, my friend, you haven't been sitting in the seat where Christ is. Just resting in Him, trusting Him, I would urge you this morning to do so. Just while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and Christians are praying, you can quietly talk to God and just tell Him the truth. "God, I am a sinner. I realize that according to the law, I'm under a curse and I deserve your judgment. But I do believe that you took your Son and laid Him upon the cross, and there took my sins and laid it upon Him. And He died in my place and was buried and rose again the third day. And God, right here this morning, I'm putting my faith in your Son, Jesus, to save me from my sin." My faith in your Son, Jesus, to save me from my sin. If you're doing that, I'd like to pray for you this morning. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you for it. I'm going to ask you in a moment, slip your hand up, slip it down, so I can see by way of indication you're putting your faith in Christ. If you're here this morning, you say, "Pastor, you're here today. I'm trusting in Jesus." I want you to know that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you quietly just slip your hand up, slip it down? I wonder how many of you this morning would say, the Lord has really spoken to me about this issue of prayer. And Pastor, I will join you this week in praying for this upcoming Friend Day. And I'm going to take my Bible and I'm going to spend some time in this passage. And I'll ask the Lord to help me to begin to pray for some spiritual things in my life. I'll start with saying, Lord, I want to know you better than I know you. Lord, I want to know the hope of your calling. I want to know the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints. Lord, I want to know the exceeding greatness of your power. I will do that with you this week, Pastor. And I want you to know I'll do that with you. And I just acknowledge that right now by just lifting my hand and saying I'm going to be part of that this week. Yes, many of you. God bless you. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the privilege of prayer, that we can talk to you and know that prayer matters and prayer works and prayer changes things. We thank you for that, Lord God. We thank you for the example of the prayer that we have set before us. Lord, I have spent years praying for this church, for healing to take place, for marriages to be mended, for rebellious teenagers to get their hearts right, and so many other things. And yet failed you so many times, Lord, in respect to praying for the spiritual aspect. And Father, we need to know you. We need to know you to a greater degree than we know you right now. And Father, we want the truths, the realities of the truths of the Word of God to be real in our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray that you would begin to work in our midst through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, just a moving, Lord, within our hearts, that we would become more of what you want us to be, understanding the great truths and the great God we have. Father, may we unite as one body and be a church that's striving together for the faith of the gospel. And we pray, Lord God, that next Sunday we would see people saved through our Friend Day. Help us all, Lord, to think about people. Lay upon our hearts those that you would want us to invite. Father, I pray that you would move in our midst and give great liberty and freedom in the preaching of the Word of God. May people choose to believe on your Son as Savior. And Father, when people get saved, help us to be the people who are rejoicing and thankful. And Lord, to stand alongside them, help them to go on and grow in you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.